Well, good afternoon, and thank you for joining us today on this, for me, a special podcast interview with a new friend of mine, Tony Roberts. Tony, thank you for coming over here to the studio and for sharing your time.
Thank you, Tim. It's a privilege to be here with you.
So, Tony, since the moment I met you, which isn't very long ago, I could sense a genuine love for our Lord in you. And that's attractive. And so, as we had a brief conversation the other day, you mentioned a little bit about your past, which I have not heard, but I'm very interested to know more about you and your story, your conversion, your testimony, and just the life that God has given you. So that's what I'm interested to know.
Big subject, Tim. So where do we start? I suppose the beginning is that I was brought up in a Christian home. And I totally rebelled as a teenager because I saw the hypocrisy. I saw what I thought was hypocrisy. And so I said, not for me. Thank you very much. And so I went my own way. And after university, got involved in business. I worked for multinational corporations in the pharmaceutical area. And I had godly people in my family. My father's youngest brother, for example, pastored one of the largest churches in Southern Africa. If I heard he was coming into one side of town, I left the other side. I didn't even want to meet him. I was concerned that I would be drawn into meeting him and being confronted, because I knew I knew something was wrong, but I certainly didn't want to be confronted by God.
So, question, the hypocrisy that you saw, was it legitimate hypocrisy or did it just appear to you as hypocrisy?
A bit of both, I think. When you're young, you see things sometimes clearly, but you're not old enough yet to realize that we're all human.
Right. Yeah.
So you don't have the ability yet to forgive.
Yeah. So you went the other side of town.
Absolutely avoided. The only time I ever went to church was if I had to because of a wedding or a funeral.
Yeah.
That was it. And I moved to Johannesburg, which is a major city, business city, from my hometown, Durban, which is about 500 or 600 miles away. And my uncle, Fred Roberts, decided he needed to reach people. He was primarily an evangelist. He decided he needed to reach people outside of the church environment. And he hired an auditorium on Friday nights and used to fly up to Johannesburg to talk to business people. And my parents upbraided me. They said, you know, you better go and see your Uncle Fred. Let him know you're still alive. So I went to this so-called business seminar, walked in there and was totally shocked because people were singing and lifting their hands, and it was really, really strange. I felt very much out of place and sat at the back, behaved myself. I don't remember to this day what was preached or what was said. I do remember very distinctly at the end when the altar call came, I ran to the front, absolutely overwhelmed with my sense of sin. I remember just weeping. And that was in my mid to early 30s. Changed my life.
So you don't remember what was said, but you just remember a sense of conviction.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And there I was with, you know, 30 or 40 other people in the front. And that was the start of a search for truth and reality. But God touched me very profoundly.
How old were you then?
1976. So I must have been 31, 32.
And that was the beginning of your...
A journey of exploration. Because I always had in my head that the Bible was full of contradictions and untruths. And so I wasn't going to let a book get the better of me. I decided to read the Bible and discover all those things and make notes for myself. mm-hmm. about all the things I could don't argue about.
Mm-hmm.
And in the process of some months, I just became overwhelmed with the goodness of God.
By reading the Bible?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And it was only after that that I started attending church regularly. Yeah, and mentored by a wonderful couple.
Hmm. Do you remember specific parts of the Bible that really spoke to you during that time?
Yes, I was amazed at how God reveals his love for us, how he had a plan for man from the beginning, and how I, as a speck of dust, fitted into that plan. And so I started listening on radio and on tape. I became voracious for just more information about this amazing Savior
mm-hmm.
who was interested in me personally. And so I remember my conversion process that first evening, but I'm not sure in retrospect whether it was an absolute conversion at that time or whether it was a process.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that within a year I was sold out
mm-hmm.
to the reality of the love of Jesus.
Hmm.
Wow.
And that was predominantly through just your own search from that first day to reading your Bible, to listening to tapes and messages. You were on, like you said, a journey to know Jesus or to know the truth.
A journey of discovery. And then, of course, you start meeting like-minded Christians. And when you start meeting together, you all start encouraging one another. And it's like a rolling a ball of snow down the hill. It just gets bigger and bigger.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. And that was where? That was in South Africa?
That was in South Africa, in Johannesburg.
In Johannesburg. And so basically from the age of 31 to 32 was your conversion.
Yes, and everything changed because I was not a happy guy. I was hard in business. I recollect things I did that hurt people climbing the ladder below me.
Mm-hmm.
I smoked heavily. I was not an alcoholic, never have been, but I changed. I just wanted to be what God would want me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so over a process of time, I totally changed, and people around me couldn't understand what had happened, in business particularly. And one of the very intriguing things was that during this process, I was working for a very Jewish company. All the senior executives were Jewish, and I was like third level down in management. And one of the fellows that worked for me, who now lives in Tel Aviv, became intrigued because we carpooled on occasion, and we used to talk about the things of God because he was an absolute Orthodox Jew. And the net result was that over the course of the following year, I got invited to family events in their home. And I attended all seven of the Jewish feasts. I went to a brie, I went to a Jewish funeral and a wedding, and I was just amazed to see how it all dovetailed with the New Testament experience.
Hmm.
So much so that one day he said to me, "You got to come and meet my rabbi, because I don't understand what you're saying." So,
he said to you he didn't understand what you're saying?
Yes, he said, "You know, it doesn't make sense to me, but you got to come and talk with my rabbi."
And did you go talk to him?
Yes, I did.
And did the rabbi understand what you were saying?
It was a rough conversation.
Why was it rough?
We couldn't get on the same page. I was just too immature to make a good case for what I was seeing. And so anyway, life-changing stuff that impacts you forever.
So where did that lead you? Obviously, how long did you stay there in South Africa?
Well, I emigrated to Canada in 1983.
Okay.
So probably 8 years,
mm-hmm.
7-8 years. And initially got involved in a very small church. And one of the visiting speakers one Sunday was a fellow by the name of Ray McCauley, who was runner-up to Mr. Universe at the time.
Like a bodybuilding?
Bodybuilder, yes.
Yep.
Arnie Schwarzenegger. He was runner-up that year.
Oh, wow.
Arnie, Ray McCauley. And he was a rough guy. He used to go out Saturday nights looking for trouble to make fun. And when he got saved, wow, his life was just turned around. So he shared his testimony, and I was intrigued. To cut a long story short, he went to Bible school in the U.S. and was away for about a year. And when he came back, I stayed in touch with him. And his very first church service he had was in his father's living room. There were nine of us. And so I became associated with that congregation until I left in 1983. And it was known as Rhema Christian Center in Johannesburg. And by the time I left, the congregation was already well over 2,000 people. And today they have several services on a Sunday in an auditorium of 9,000 people.
Today. Wow.
They have like 20, 30 weddings on a Saturday. It's a huge church, mostly black. And so when I came to Canada, I thought that that was church. This exponential growth, move of the Holy Spirit that was just sovereign. We couldn't avoid it. Drive to church on a Sunday and you'd see somebody at the bus stop and you'd stop and say, where are you going? They say, shopping. Would you like to come to church? Yes. And when I came to Canada, it was like having a bucket of cold water thrown on me because I thought that was what Christianity was all about.
You thought everybody in Canada would be just as hungry as everybody was in South Africa.
Exactly. So that was the first time I had to start digging in, I think, for myself, because I was carried along in this huge monolithic movement that just exploded. And when I came to Canada, I had to regroup and dig in and find foundation again. Mm-hmm. And that was not a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. So how did you do that? What did that mean to you, digging in?
Had to find a new church. Found a church. The first church I took my family to, I had to leave within 3 or 4 weeks because it was obviously leaned towards a cultish type of thing. And we finally found a great congregation with an amazing Japanese pastor who was steady and inquiring and a good teacher. And over a period of some years, getting involved in the home church movement and teaching Bible study grounded me, I think, in my faith, because I had to find out what the reality was in everyday living, because things of the Spirit are so far removed from the way we live our everyday lives, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah.
Because what I imagine, and you can add to this or correct it if it's a wrong idea, but what I'm imagining is that when you were in South Africa, God saved you and you experienced God in your heart, but that God, the movement of God was also happening all around you, and so the faith of others also upheld you and encouraged you along your journey together with them. You know, Paul talks about mutual faith. Then to step out of that security in that sense and to enter into an environment where there wasn't a lot of mutual faith all around you, you were kind of left with what you had in yourself, in your own relationship with God. And so maybe in that sense, that's what I'm hearing anyway, that you had to dig deeper and find a sufficiency in Christ personally as maybe more of a foundation, and then things did grow around you as well. I don't know if
that's quite accurate, because it was like being carried down a river. And you just went with the flow.
Oh, it's so encouraging when other people have spiritual hunger and are experiencing God. It's like, whoa, that stirs up so much in your own heart, right?
Yeah.
And it helps you.
Yeah, exactly.
And then all of a sudden you leave that and it's just like, wait, where am I?
The pastor says to you, we'd like to start a men's group. You know, in the first day there's 100 people. It's a totally different experience. The move of the Spirit of God was so profound in Southern Africa in the 60s, 70s, and through into the 80s, that it changed Southern Africa.
Wow.
A move of God's Spirit that I think the foundations have been set by the pioneers of the past.
Wow.
The missionaries of the past, and something just broke loose.
Give me some examples of what you're referring to, the move of the Spirit.
You didn't have to expound the gospel to people in order to convince them to be a believer.
Hmm. They were just ready.
They were ready. Like, what must I do to get saved? Tell me. Help me.
Yeah.
I know I need God. What must I do?
Mm-hmm. So obviously they had some concept prior to meeting you or having that conversation or whoever they were having it with.
It was a sovereign move of God's Spirit that swept the nation.
Wow.
I think something like what happened in Canada maybe many decades ago in North Battleford, is it? When they had the big revival there, which unfortunately didn't necessarily spread hugely, but did impact Canada.
So then you moved to Canada, and you eventually pastored a church for several years. Is that true?
Yes, it was a very painful move coming to Canada for various reasons, because exchange, the current South African currency was blocked when we left because there were so many immigrants leaving. All the educated and the wealthy were leaving. So to prevent a total drain of currency from the country, they blocked the currency, which remains to this day.
Wow.
So you were allowed out with enough for your airfares and so much for each adult and so much for each child, and it was stamped in your passport, and you managed to get American dollars for that amount of money, and the rest you couldn't give away even to your family. You had invested in government-approved stocks and shares, all of which have collapsed, which is another story.
Hmm.
So you come to Canada after, you know, having a house paid off and a good job, and you start here from scratch with nothing. When we arrived, we had enough for 3 months' rent, and we bought a very used car. And so my children are the ones that benefit. I'm a very patriotic Canadian. I love Canada.
Mm-hmm.
But the early years were tough.
Yeah.
And what made a difference was, I don't think I would have survived it if it weren't for the church family.
Hmm.
There's no question about that.
So that equity that you had to leave in South Africa, you never got to get it out?
Well, I visited South Africa frequently because I went back to visit my parents when the years they couldn't come here. And you could actually make an application to get some of that money for every day you were there as a visitor,
mm-hmm.
$50 a day.
Hmm.
The paperwork was so horrendous. I did it once and didn't even bother after that.
My goodness.
And, of course, huge inflation there that ran to multiples of tens of digits, destroyed the currency, became worthless. My investments went into a company called Eskom, which was the Electricity Supply Commission, which looked like a pretty good investment.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the shares were $100-something each. I think they're now debatable as to whether they're worth 1 cent. They were delisted.
Wow.
And the whole Supply Commission has fallen apart. They have these huge rolling blackouts. Unfortunately, the country is struggling.
So it was a painful move, but eventually you got involved in a church, and eventually you became a pastor, I understand?
Got involved in a Baptist church,
mm-hmm.
and it was a healing process. And this is another long story, but I don't want to go down the rabbit hole, but one night in South Africa, at a service in that auditorium later on, because I continued to go there, the call went out. We have a visitor from America who's here as an evangelist in South Africa from Texas. Would anyone like to put him and his wife up for the night? So I naively put my hand up, and they became guests in our home. And it became a very strong friendship over many years. In fact, when they settled in South Africa, they stayed with us for about 6 months to get settled. And they became very effective ministers in South Africa. And in 1990, they came back to North America to minister at churches around the United States that had been supporting them. And so I felt impressed by God that I should quit my job, and we bought a motorhome, took my two older girls were at university, put them into a little townhouse with mother-in-law, and homeschooled the two younger ones and traveled for a year with the Kuzmals, ministering at churches around the United States. I volunteered and I said, all I want to do is carry your briefcase. I just want to learn. And it turned into a year of transformation in my life. It wasn't all easy. I remember 2 months in, I was about ready to give up because I just couldn't see the... I got discouraged. Lord, I've given up, you know, my job. I've sold a lot of stuff. And I don't see any fruit. 2 months in and nothing's happening. And I felt that I'd made a bad mistake. And my 15-year-old daughter came to me. And she'd handwritten a word of encouragement for me based on Proverbs chapter 31 and 32. The Lord has a plan for you and a purpose. And that day, which was the 10th of March, my birthday, changed the entire course of my whole life. And things just started breaking loose after that.
Based on that encouragement?
That encouragement. Yeah.
Beautiful.
The most unexpected, I mean, who would have thunk, right? So we ended up for several months, a couple of months in Virginia, and came sort of partially embedded in the church there, doing odd jobs and helping out wherever I could. And they were mentors to several churches in that part of the country. And in Indiana, a place called Decatur, the pastor had suddenly left because he got involved in the pro-life movement, which is a good thing, but the church was left without a pastor. So they sent me there, as it were, just to fill in. And that month was a life-changing experience again. And so one thing led to another, and I think I had to grow spiritually very quickly. I was not used to having to listen for what God was saying. When you're dealing with people's lives, you have to hear what he's saying rather than what you think.
Is that some of the transformation that you were referring to earlier?
Absolutely.
You know, you said something the other day that you simplified the task of a pastor, and you put it this way. You said you basically a pastor just needs to know how to hear from God and do what he says. Something to that effect. Did I misquote you, or is that...
Correct. The context was when we were choosing a new pastor in a particular place, the search committee was getting bogged down in minutia of education. And the question was, the only question was, can he hear the voice of God? Because if he can hear the voice of God, the people are going to get fed.
And this is the transformation that was happening in your life at that time.
That's true, Tim.
So tell me how you do that. How do you hear the voice of God? How does a person learn to hear the voice of God?
Too infrequently, we stop. We're so busy doing. We're so busy praying sometimes that we don't stop and listen because a conversation is two-sided. There's no communication unless it's two ways. And we sometimes, I think, are pretty good at communicating to God. But we don't stop to hear what he has to say. Am I advanced in this regard? No. We're all somewhat immature, I think, in being able to hear the voice of God. But that is the key. Nothing else really matters.
Yeah. When you hear the voice of God...
Have I ever heard the audible voice of God? No.
Yeah, thanks for clarifying that. So, but when you hear the inner voice of the Good Shepherd, my sheep know my voice. When you hear his voice, in that moment, do you know that it's him? Or is it something you realize a little bit afterwards?
No, I don't think it's always obvious. I think it's frequently confirmed later on by sometimes circumstances. I think at the Bible study the other night, we were discussing something along these lines, and the thought occurred to me that, you know, we were talking about dreams, because we were discussing a passage of scripture in the Bible where Joseph was interpreting dreams, and the question is, you know, how do dreams affect us? Do we still dream godly dreams? Does God talk to us in dreams? And the question is to separate a godly dream from too much pizza the night before. And even in our daily walk, just contemplating God, to what extent is it God speaking, and what extent are we projecting our own thoughts into a situation? That's the dilemma.
So are there other voices that go sounding in our mind other than the voice of the Good Shepherd?
Yes, the people around us, our closest people, our family, our mentors, our pastors, are all speaking into our lives. And so it would be of great benefit to us, I think, to pay more attention sometimes, especially what our wives are saying. They have this amazing ability to know us better than we know ourselves.
Well, that's a profound statement. Tony, the last thing that I'd like to ask you is, I guess I see somewhat of a refined character in you that God has been working in your life over the years of your experience with God. And it's a beautiful thing. I see humility, I see gentleness, I see wisdom, I see spiritual insight. And yet I continually hear from you, yet not I, basically. It's not me. And all of this bears witness to the truth. Obviously, this is the work of God in our lives, and yet it's His work, it's not ours. So my question is, what do you see in your life to have transformed you into the person that you are? And Lord willing, will continue to transform you. But what do you see in your life that has made you who you are in this regard?
That's a big question, Tim, but all I can say is this. I have made some dreadful mistakes in my Christian life and continue to do so on occasion. But I've made some very profound errors of judgment and done things that I'm not proud of. But the amazing thing is God's grace and His love. And He picks you up when you've fallen off the horse, and He puts you back in the saddle with, gently with love. And the ride continues. So it's a humbling experience sometimes to realize how frail we are as humans if we don't continually rely on Him. And it's easy, I think, to get once again caught up in the hubris of all the good things that are happening in your life. When things tend to look bad, I've always found it far more difficult to communicate with God, and that's the exact moment of time when you need Him the most.
Yeah.
And that's the time sometimes when we draw back and everything seems so distant sometimes. And then the quest is how to reestablish that spiritual connection. That's I think that's a Christian dilemma I've heard so many people speak of, but it's a reality.
Yeah.
It's like any relationship, I think, if you don't work at it every day, it's not going to improve. It's either going uphill or it's going downhill.
And, you know, this brings us right back to some major biblical themes in Paul's teaching, for example, in Romans, how all things work together for good, and the difficult things are working a good purpose in your life. And if we don't go through difficulties, then maybe we're going to be missing out on having the right disposition of faith. And it also brings to mind what Paul said to Titus when he said, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. That's the power of His grace that transforms the life. And apart from the grace of God, if you aren't experiencing the grace of God, it means you're not aware of your failures, because you're not needing, in your mind, you're not needing His grace. And then on that platform, if you're trying to deny ungodliness and become a humble person with character of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to have any power.
Scripture says, you know, we will reap what we sow. And I know that in my life, it would have been very good on occasion to pray for crop failure.
Mm.
Because not everything you sow is good.
Mm.
And of course, we all know that expression, you know, God's mercy is when he doesn't give you what you deserve. And grace is when he gives you what you don't deserve. And my goodness, that's the Christian experience.
Yeah.
We get what we don't deserve.
Yeah, and that has an incredible power to it to transform lives that, again, to use Paul's example, which the law could never do.
Yes, I remember spending a whole 6 months in the church centering on the whole concept of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a very profound subject, because if you think about it, it's difficult not to want to work your way into God's favor.
Mm-hmm.
There's a tendency, you know, we want to do good. We want to gain the favor of God. Of course, that's extremely dangerous. The Bible says a little bit of leaven leavens the entire lump, which means just a little pinch of yeast will cause the whole loaf to rise. And in our lives, it's that little pinch of leaven of being outside of God's grace, or thinking we can somehow put a finishing touch to something that God is doing, that's the dangerous thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that leaven in this context is self-righteousness or self-effort or, you know, those sort of things.
Thinking that we can do it without God's help.
Yeah.
Thinking that we have to do X, because unless I do X, I will fall into God's disfavor.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's easy to get on a treadmill. And then when you're on a treadmill, nothing else is important because you just need a rest. You get burned out.
So we're justified by grace. And I think I hear you saying by grace alone, nothing else.
Absolutely alone.
We're justified by grace alone and nothing else. But then so often as believers, we stand on a platform of justified by grace and begin to try to live the Christian life according to our own efforts. As you said, you know, trying to do God's work for him. And yet, is it any different, the Christian life, once you are justified and receive the Holy Spirit and you're born again, than to walk as a Christian? Is it by grace alone as well, or is it by grace plus something?
That's a good question, too. I think, and I'm still learning, I'm 80 years old, but I'm still learning. And I think one of the things I'm learning is that structure is good, rules are good, but it's no good putting up 10 rules for life on the fridge and ask your wife to follow them. Because if you insist on her following the 10 rules, I think love goes out the other window. And so all too frequently, I think we see in churches, books in the church library, 10 steps to a better Christian life. 7 steps to this, 3 steps to that. And they all have elements of truth and they're all good. But at the end of the day, if we lose sight of the fact that we just should have a deep communion with God, then everything else is wasted. I notice particularly, you know, as a pastor, you get burned out pretty quickly and easily because people are wanting from you. And then in many cases, the need is obvious. And it's there, and you have a natural desire to want to minister into every single need that presents itself. And if you cannot separate the trivial from the important, or the pressing from the important, well, you can't. Only God can. So I remember days when my appointment book was overloaded, and I used to stop to try and prioritize it. And then I realized with horror that I wasn't asking God how to prioritize it.
Hmm.
So I was doing things that he probably didn't want me to get involved in the first place. So thank goodness for God's grace.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Tony. Do you have any closing thoughts?
You asked me something. It might have been before we went on air, but you said, know, what would we do differently if we, I think you said, if we lived life again, would we do things differently? And in retrospect, obviously we would. But on the other hand, maybe where we're at is just where God wanted us to be. And we'll never know until one day when we're face to face with him.
That's a very comforting thought, because, you know, we have in mind of going back and doing it better, but maybe God wanted it to be just how it was so that we could learn the things that we have learned. And without those things, we would not have possibly attained whatever knowledge it is that we would like to take back. And so you can see.
We're human and we're tricky people.
Yeah.
We tend, left to our own devices, to leave a slimy trail behind us.
Yeah.
So I just revel in the goodness of God.
You know, Paul said he never forgot about the horrors that he had committed before he met Jesus. It never left him. It was first and foremost on his heart. The least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that very atrocity of him acts as literally the word dragging people, committing them to prison. And you get the image of, you know, even grabbing a woman by the hair and dragging her down the street, or people down the street. He was a violent man, he called himself, and he abhorred all these things in his life. And yet would have he been so enamored with God and with God's grace, and would he have been that example of the grace of God revealed in a human being, that he was without that history? And likely the answer to that is no, he wouldn't have been.
We all are who we are because of all the past accumulated experiences of our lives. And if God can make something good out of that mess, wow.
Well, thank you so much, Tony. It's been a joy talking with you, and I look forward to the next time.
Tim, thank you so much. It's been a pleasure, really.